Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak to us now through your holy word. Give us wisdom and insight to receive it, to understand it, to respond in a way that would please and glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to our sermon text, we'll be focusing tonight on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. But also, to get the context, we'll be reading from verse 10 all the way through verse 20. You can find this in the Pew Bibles on page 979. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. This is God's holy word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is indispensable for evangelism. To put it the other way, there is no evangelism without prayer. Tonight we're continuing our evening series on evangelism. This is the second sermon. I think Keith missed the first, but this is the second sermon now. And actually the second sermon focusing on the role of prayer in evangelism. Last time we looked at Jesus as he had compassion on the crowds that were like sheep without a shepherd in Matthew 9. We saw that at the heart of evangelism lies a heart full of compassion. We grow in compassion as God gives us eyes to see the deep spiritual need of those around us, the spiritual need of those who are without hope and without God in the world because they do not know Jesus Christ. We also heard in that passage Jesus' call to prayer. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out laborers into the harvest. Our first call to prayer is to pray that the Lord would send out workers. But what do you do as God answers that prayer? And he will answer that prayer. He's asked us to pray it. He's eager to grant it. But as the Lord then sends out pastors, as he sends out missionaries, and as you're praying that prayer and he works in your heart and he sends you out to share the gospel with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers, now how do you pray? Tonight in our passage, we see now a second focus for evangelistic prayer that builds on the first. Now that the workers are sent, pray for those workers. Pray that the Lord would give them boldness and cause their labors to bear good fruit. And we see this in the prayer request that Paul makes at the very end of the book of Ephesians. Pray also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is a call to pray for evangelism, that the gospel might go forth through the work of the Apostle Paul. We'll consider these verses in three parts tonight. First, we'll consider the context of this evangelistic prayer, a context of spiritual warfare. Second, we'll look at the critical need for prayer in evangelism. And third, how to pray for evangelism. Very practical considerations from this passage. First, let's consider the context for evangelistic prayer. Spiritual warfare. Now, this term, spiritual warfare, is very general. It refers in a very general sense to the cosmic battle between good and evil in the world. Maybe you think good and evil, that's just a plot line that's used in children's story. But no, it's not. There is a very real, a very present war going on between good and evil in this world. It's all around us. It's within us as well. And so often when we think of spiritual warfare, we focus internally. And rightly so, there is a battle raging within us between the new heart that we've received through the new birth, but our old flesh. And we battle against our old sinful nature. But this internal warfare is but a small part of the greater picture. Just one small battle in the cosmic war that is going on in the world around us. The cosmic conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now, in God's providence, we heard much about this morning as we learned how we live in between these two worlds. As believers, we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but resident aliens right now in this world of man, which is under the tyranny of Satan. And as we saw this morning, these two kingdoms are in constant conflict. The kingdom of darkness is constantly seeking to destroy those who are in the kingdom of light. And yet the reverse is not true. We as citizens of the heavenly kingdom seek not to destroy those who belong to this world, but rather to love them, to serve them, to woo them with the gospel. We long and we pray that they might be called out of the kingdom of darkness and into God's marvelous kingdom of light. It's in this context of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 that the role of prayer comes to the forefront. Paul has first given us an outline of all the spiritual armor that we are to put on that we might be able to stand firm in this spiritual battle. After listing the various articles of armor, concluding with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, Paul then goes on to tell us how. How do we put this armor on? How do we wield this sword of the Spirit? In verse 18, it's through prayer. We must recognize, look at your Bibles, look at the end of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18. There is no period at the end of verse 17. Verse 18 does not start a new paragraph. It doesn't start even a new topic. It rather gives us the how-to of verses 10 through 17. How do we put on all the armor of God? How do we equip ourselves for spiritual warfare? Through constant, persevering prayer. And therefore, it's only through prayer and with prayer, surrounded by prayer, that we can expect any victory in spiritual warfare. It's only through prayer that we can expect the gospel to go forth, for Christ's kingdom to advance in the midst of this dark and sinful world that we live in. It's because we live in the midst of a spiritual warfare going around us that Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are being reminded that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, that the two kingdoms are waging war all around us. And as John Piper reminds us, prayer is a walkie-talkie for warfare. It is not a domestic intercom for increasing our conveniences. The point of prayer is empowering for mission. One of the great temptations that the devil uses to weaken the church is to cause us to forget this wartime mentality. We forget that we're at war. We think that we're at peace. And if we're at peace, there's no reason to pray. There's no reason to call out for divine help. If we're at peace, we can just get comfortable and settle down. We can relax. If we're at peace, it's okay to get squeezed into the mold of this world, to be conformed to its patterns and its ways, if we're at peace. But Jesus said, "Do you think I have come to give peace on the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Luke 12:51. And until Jesus comes in final victory, until he puts everything under his feet when he returns, the war will continue. The division will continue. And so we must pray. We must continue steadfastly in prayer because the context we live in is one of spiritual warfare. And so let's consider even more fully why. What is the reason for this evangelistic prayer? Now, verse 18, Paul gives a general call to prayer in this context of spiritual warfare. He's saying effectively, pray for all the saints, pray for all those in the kingdom of God, that they might be strengthened, that they might stand firm. But then in verse 19, Paul makes a specific request for himself. And this request is focused on evangelism. Now, at this point, he's no longer speaking in terms of the imagery of armor, of swords and spiritual warfare. But I think it's helpful to translate it into those words so that we can capture the meaning. Paul effectively says, pray that I too might be girded with the armor of God. Pray that I might wield the sword of the Spirit with skill, with wisdom, with courage, even as I am physically in chains, imprisoned. Pray that spiritually I might sally forth into battle in this spiritual warfare. Pray that I might go forth with the Lord's strength. Now, why does Paul ask for this evangelistic prayer? One reason is he recognizes the warfare all around us. Let's consider two more reasons that build on that. First, because every evangelism needs God-granted boldness. And second, because only God grants the new birth. So first, we pray evangelistically because every evangelist needs God-granted boldness. On the battlefield, any general will tell you, one of the most destructive ways, and one of the most terrible things that can happen on the battlefield that will lead to certain failure of the army is a failure of courage. The soldiers lose heart. They throw down their weapons, they turn their backs and run, and the battle is all over. A failure of courage in battle is a failure to win the battle. And you might think, Paul, why would his courage falter? At the time of writing this letter, Paul was a well-seasoned minister of the gospel. He'd been doing this work for years and years and years. He would have been well known throughout the whole church, throughout the whole Roman Empire as the great apostle to the Gentiles. Through his work, he had planted numerous churches. He had preached the gospel hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of times. And yet, Paul, this great evangelist, felt a need for prayer. He asked for prayer. I'd venture to say there's no one in the history of the church who could have more reason to preach with confidence and boldness than Paul. With all that experience. And yet he opens up to the Ephesians saying, I need courage. I need boldness, which only God can grant me. So we see here that Paul's maturity, his experience, his knowledge, his zeal, all these things, they don't hinder him from being dependent on God. They rather cause him to long all the more for the help of God, for the prayers of the church. And he says, pray that I would have this boldness. Pray that I would have courage. Now, this is actually the term that's used most often in the scriptures to refer to Paul's manner of preaching. Clearly, God was answering these prayers. He was preaching with courage. And yet, you see, he recognized that courage did not come from himself. It wasn't something he could work up in his own strength. Perhaps he had learned over the years. I pray with courage and boldness. I preach with courage and boldness when others behind me are praying. When not, I can do nothing. And so he writes not just to the Ephesians with this request. He writes a very similar thing to the church in Colossae. Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is the same Paul who wrote to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He could write about this gospel so clearly, so beautifully. And yet he still felt this need. He still felt this weakness. He recognized that he was still more timid than he ought to be. His words fumbled more than they ought to. He recognized that he was absolutely dependent on God in order to preach the gospel. A simple conclusion we can make from this as we apply it to ourselves. If this is the case for Paul, how much more for preachers today? And how much more for the ordinary believer today? Paul needed to depend on prayer. How much more we? Of course, we can take this argument another step further. Paul was just following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was dependent on prayer just like Jesus was. Tim Keller writes of Jesus, he prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears and sometimes all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying, and he was transfigured with the divine glory as he prayed. When he faced his greatest crisis, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, and then petitioning God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, he died praying. This is the example of the Son of God, utterly dependent on prayer. And if our Lord was so dependent on prayer, how much more do we need to be crying out to the Lord for strength, for boldness? I know we are a church that prays often, often sharing prayer requests. Lord, give us boldness that we might share the gospel with a friend, with family. We need to continue doing this. It is a fearful thing to share the gospel. I'll share with you just one experience I had this past week as we were on the boardwalk sharing the gospel with a woman named Virginia. And we were having a conversation with her. I wasn't the one speaking. I was mostly just listening in. And as we were sharing, she said, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. And I know my mom and my dad, who I dearly love, are in heaven because they were good people. And we were sharing with her about sin. But we did not have the boldness to simply come out and say it. to simply, we shared about sin, but we were kind of beating around the bush. It was so fearful to just say straight up, all your good deeds will send you straight to hell if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news, must always be preceded by the bad news of the depth of our need, that we are sinful and under the wrath and curse of God unless we trust in Jesus Christ. How can we share that bad news with others unless the Lord gives us courage? And so we must pray. We must pray for courage, brothers and sisters. Even Paul felt that need. The Lord Jesus felt that need. How much more do we need to be praying for boldness? And the second reason, and this isn't so much here in this passage as we see it all throughout Ephesians, all throughout the New Testament, that we are called to evangelize. We are called to scatter the seed, to preach the gospel, but we cannot change a person's heart. Only the Spirit can do this great work. As Jesus said in his conversation to Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Only the Spirit can grant the new birth. And we see more of why that is in Ephesians chapter 2. As Paul writes, you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You were dead until the Spirit raised you up to new life. And we can go out and we can preach, we can share the gospel with our friends and families, and we must do so. But ultimately, it's only the Spirit of God that can cause the dead person to rise from the dead, that they might hear and understand, that they might believe and trust in Jesus Christ. And so we are utterly dependent on God. Therefore, we must pray to the Lord, who is the only one who can do this work. We must pray, brothers and sisters. How do we do so? And that's our third part tonight. How practically are we to pray for evangelism? What does this evangelistic prayer look like? And we must come back to this, I believe, from time to time, because in one sense, I'm sure this isn't something that's new to you tonight. You know you need to be praying for evangelism. You know you need to be praying for courage. And yet we are so quick to become weary. We're so quick to give up the practice of regular, fervent, constant prayer. So let this be a reminder and a renewal tonight how we ought to be praying. Paul Miller writes, in the gospel, because of Jesus' death for us, we are accepted by grace. The only thing we bring to the table is our helplessness. In fact, if we try to bring our goodness, the gospel doesn't work. And prayer works the same way. Jesus tells us to come helpless, to come weary and heavy laden. So prayer isn't a discipline, but learned desperation. It's not so much a mountain to climb as a valley to fall into. That's something I can do. It's as we recognize our utter helplessness, as Miller says, as we learn our desperation, our weakness, our neediness for God, we go to Him in prayer. First way that we're taught in this passage to pray is verse 18, the general call. And we see the word all is used four times in this passage. Praying at all times and all ways, with all perseverance for all the saints. And you could think of this as the big picture, as we are praying, Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, would your kingdom advance? Pray for all believers, that they would be strengthened to stand firm. Pray for all believers that they might have courage and boldness to share the gospel with friends, with families. Paul goes on to give the more specific request for himself, but first he says, pray for all. And do this all the time. Persevere in it. Because we are always dependent on the Lord. We also read earlier this parable of the unjust judge. And it's interesting that it says right at the beginning of the parable, Jesus told this parable that the disciples would continue to pray and that they would not lose heart. It's interesting that you could read that parable and you could conclude that because God is so much more gracious, He is so much more just, because He is so much more speedy to answer our prayers, therefore we can pray less. We can get away with less prayer. But that would be to draw the opposite of the conclusion that Jesus says is the reason for the parable. He told this story that we might pray always and not lose heart. And so as we pray, consider the nature of God. He is a just and merciful and gracious Father to us. And so we ought to pray all the more fervently, all the more constantly. Pray always for all the saints in all ways with all perseverance. And then as we learned last time, pray for workers. The Lord has said that the harvest is plentiful, that the laborers are few. And I don't know how many missionaries it was as they were praying these words, Lord, send out laborers into your vineyard, that the Lord brought the conviction to their own heart. Oh, shoot, that means I need to go too. And isn't it so often for us as we pray for this, the Lord will bring to our mind those people in our lives that need to hear the gospel. As we pray for workers, Lord, send them out. How often does He not just send us out as well? And as we go out, what do we need? We need courage. We need boldness. Think of the apostles in those first days in Jerusalem. The high council had brought them in and said, you must stop preaching this gospel. You must no longer teach in the name of the Lord Jesus. How did they respond? They gathered together and they prayed. And what a prayer they prayed. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We all have people in our lives that we know we need to speak to of the gospel. And I'm sure it's happened to you many a time. An opportunity came up and you were timid. Maybe you changed the topic of conversation. Maybe you said something simple and yet you didn't get into the details. You didn't confront a person with their sin and their need for Jesus Christ. It's okay to recognize that these are hard things to do. It's fearful often to share the gospel, and yet out of compassion and out of love, let us pray for boldness, that when that opportunity comes up, we would speak the word of God without fear. And then finally, pray that God would do the work. With God granted boldness, we must scatter the seed. We must share the truth. But it's only the Spirit of the Lord that can bring a person to conversion. And so pray fervently that God would raise the dead to life, that He would grant the new birth, that He would convict of sin and draw men to Himself. It is in all these ways that we are called to pray. And let our evangelism be built on this foundation of utter dependence on God in prayer. This past week at the chapel, we were so encouraged to hear all that the Lord is doing. And they said in these last 2 or 3 years, there's been a change. We don't always know why God works in the way he works, but they said in these last 3 years, we have seen the number of people calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ just going up and up. For many years, it seemed like they were preaching, they were doing the work, and there was fruit, but there wasn't much. But in these last few years, they've seen a great harvest coming in. And while we don't know why the Lord works, they said there is one thing that has changed, and that we have learned the Lord has been teaching us to pray. And we got to be a part of that as we prayed throughout the day, morning, evening, and night, before every conversation, before every time we went and talked to someone, before every evangelistic program, and then after every conversation, we pray, Lord, we've sown the seed. You do the work. We don't know if that's the reason why, but I think it's a good guess. And as we pray more fervently and more faithfully, we will see the Lord working. We will see him extending his kingdom. We will see the kingdom of God going forth and advancing in this dark, dark world. So let us, brothers and sisters, be praying for this gospel to go forth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we call out to you in the name of Jesus Christ, saying, Thy kingdom come. Lord, would your kingdom go forth, advancing with power, growing in our own hearts and lives within as we fight our own personal spiritual warfare. But through us, would the gospel go forth to our friends, to our families. Each one of us gathered here tonight knows of a dozen, several dozen friends, family members who do not know you. Lord, give us opportunities to share the gospel with them. Give us boldness to speak your truth, both the bad news and the glorious good news of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that you would do the work in the heart that we cannot do. Help us to be faithful. And, Lord, because it's you who ultimately brings your people in, would all the glory and all the praise go back to you, our great and wonderful God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.